Well, let's ask the Lord to help us. These lessons are always like, what is Isaiah doing? What is he talking about? And I'll try to help you with that. Try to figure it out as I go. Thank you, Lord, for another day. Thank you for the spring day that we have. And the trees are in bloom, daffodils are out. And Lord, what a beautiful time of year, because it reminds us of the resurrection. And Lord, we're grateful for Isaiah. How interesting it will be to meet him in heaven and talk over some of these things that he wrote about and how he lived and the difficulties that he faced. Oh Lord, we do live in evil times, and we need to be rooted and grounded and founded in you. So be our teacher this half hour, Lord. Bring home the word of God that we might have something to chew on, not just for today, but for the next 3 weeks, that we can hold dear to our hearts. Thank you, Lord, that you're a God who communicates. Thank you that you just didn't create us and then let us go. We probably would have destroyed ourselves centuries ago, but that you have your hand on all of it, and we're grateful. Thank you that the best is yet to come, and we long for that day when we'll be in your presence. Lord, we've got a lot of ladies here with real severe problems, all different kinds of problems, and I feel for them, and I'm sure you do too, Lord, because you're in them and you know what they're going through. Touch their bodies today, touch their minds and hearts, and may they sense your sweet presence, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you could open up to our chapters, but I'm going to be kind of glumping things together, so trying to give you some direction. The nation of Judah would fairly soon go into captivity by the Babylonians. Do you know why? Primarily because of breaking the fourth commandment. And you remember which one that is, right? Laurel Beck went to a lot of trouble to teach you that, and me too. But the fourth commandment is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And it's interesting that they would go into captivity because of that. The commandment was a special sign between God and the Jews. That's what we sometimes forget. And it was never given to the Gentiles. It was never given to the church. Then why did they go into captivity for 70 years? That seems like an odd number. But it was because they had just omitted obeying the command to let the ground or to let the land go fallow for a year. Every seventh year they were to not to plant, they weren't to pick their fruit, they weren't to touch the land. But they never obeyed that. So it was 70 of them that they omitted. So that's why they were carried off into captivity for 70 years. I was just thinking how foolish that was, because if you let your yard go fallow for just a spring, you're going to be overrun with weeds, and your trees will get all out of whack and everything else. But for 70 years, you can imagine what the land looked like when they came back. So, but God wasn't very happy with them for the careless way they were treating the Sabbath during their wilderness wanderings. And when they were in the land, not happy with them there, and even after their return from Babylon, after 70 years, the Jews continued to violate the Sabbath. Just check out Nehemiah 13. Now, the seventh day ties in with creation. Sunday is the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. Sabbath simply means seven or seventh day, and it belongs to the law. It's a sign to the Jews. You labor 6 days, and then you take the seventh day as a day of rest to worship the Lord and to read his word. And but the Lord's Day speaks of the resurrection and belongs to grace. Just remember that. If you ever try to make Sunday the Sabbath, it's tough. Where do you draw the line? In that day, they couldn't light a fire. They couldn't carry a burden over so much weight. They couldn't do a lot. It was all law. And I'm grateful that we're not under that. Of course, we take a lot of advantage. The biggest shopping day of the week is Sunday, and that's unfortunate. Well, God's people or believers trust in Christ, and then our works follow. What Christ has called us to is a higher calling, I believe, than what the Jews were called to, because we're presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. I giggle over that a little bit because my body's falling apart quite quickly, and I'll say, here comes, Lord. What can you do with it? It's a mess. But he reminds me, he's just getting me ready for heaven. But presenting your body, it means that your body is not yours, and it belongs to the Lord. And if you will remember to daily worship the Lord and praise, give him praise back, you'll have so much joy. And so often we forget to do that. But I love it. I had some problematic situation yesterday, and I got home and I was getting really grumpy about it, and the Lord just kind of tapped me on the shoulder and said, what are you supposed to do? Oh, yes, Lord, I give you praise for this situation. And before I knew it, my joy was back. It was wonderful. Well, part of our story this week is at the end of the tribulation going into the millennium. I think, you know, I was thinking last night, there's so much prophecy in Isaiah. And I thought, well, he's a prophet. What did you expect? I don't know why it surprises me. But he's talking about the millennium, and it'll be Ezekiel's temple. Now, you can read Ezekiel's temple if you like to do something like that. I don't like to do it. I tell the Lord every year when I read through the Bible, I'm going to skip over Ezekiel's temple because it's all measurements. And maybe for those that have kind of an engineering mind, they love that. But I look at it and think, anyway, that's still coming. And then the Lord's house of prayer will indeed be a house of prayer for all nations. Hasn't happened yet. And the return of worship again, and the survivors of the tribulation will gather in Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, and all will be apart. Remember, we've already looked at this when Assyria and Egypt and the Jews would all meet together in Jerusalem. Hasn't happened yet. In fact, today, when you look at our newspapers and see what's going on in the world, you think, yeah, we'll ever have a church for prayer for all nations? My goodness. But it's coming. It'll be for the survivors of the tribulation, and they'll gather there, and I think it's very exciting. Back in Isaiah 56:1, God told them to keep justice and do righteousness, but this was not obeyed. Then you can, if you want to see how badly they disobeyed it, read Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, and Malachi. They went back to their old ways. Now, how could the Jews do such a thing like that? Well, I remember back on 9/11 that an awful lot of people were crying and calling out to God, and our churches seemed to fill up, and there was worship services for those who wanted to honor those that had died. But how long did that last? Not very long. We go to church every Sunday, and we go right by a tennis court, and boy, they're lined up to get on that tennis court. And then you see others with bicycles on top of their cars, and they're off to ride their bikes, and there's others with golf clubs and so on. And what they've done is they've simply forgotten God's goodness. Check your focus. If you ever get fussed up or frustrated, go back to what God has done and what he is doing. And check your focus. What are you looking at? So often we're looking at the immediate thing that really troubles us. And God says, look to me, look to me. Taking special time to remember the Lord and worship him helps us to obey his will. Of course, the way my mind works, and I know some of you doubt it, but the way it works is, if the fourth commandment doesn't apply to the church, then are the rest of the commandments optional? That's how my mind works. You know, I'll take this one today because it's easy. I won't take that tomorrow because something else. No, you can't think like that. But remember, all nine, all the rest of the commandments are all repeated in the New Testament. So Liz can't find a way out. So I'll let you know. Well, now let's look at the leaders. Isaiah had a lot to say about the leaders. It was the godless conduct of the leaders that caused Judah to fall to Babylon. Had the prophets and priests and kings turned to God in repentance, the nation of Judah would survive. God would intervene for them. It's so simple. You know, sometimes we just forget. We try to make things complicated, and it's so simple. Just instead of going this way, just turn and face the Lord and talk to him. He's wonderful. So Israel, or Judah here, persisted in their rebellion. And so Isaiah, with biting sarcasm, called them blind watchmen who can't see the enemy coming, and sleeping mute dogs who can't bark to warn, and even if they were awake, no one would hear them. These people love to sleep. And I wrote down, and eat and drink. And then I thought, they were just party people. They were just having a good time. But the spiritual leaders are watchmen who must be awake to the dangers that threaten God's people. They are shepherds. A pastor of a church is a shepherd who must put the care of the flock ahead of his own desires. When the foreign invaders, and Isaiah uses the term here, beasts of the field, come, the shepherd must protect the flock no matter what the dangers might be. And I just, I have a friend who's a grandma, and she sent me this yesterday, and it has six men on it. They're all Muslim Brotherhood. They're all on the committee of, or the Homeland Security, that department. So are you surprised now they're going to let you carry knives and other things on the airplane? Shouldn't be surprised. But they're all Muslim Brotherhood. That's an alarm to me. My husband could only get four of them on the paper. There are six of them. That's good. I'd like them all to be.
Right.
Be a lot safer. We would be a lot safer. So that's what pastors and the fellows that are head of the government need to do. They need to be warning us. You know, I haven't found any place where, in the paper, but I haven't really searched thoroughly, but North Korea has nukes aimed at the West Coast. And my husband said, well, they probably can't reach us. And I said, well, they could off a ship. So have you even heard of that being a threat? We need to remember that our time is short and that we need to be about the Lord's business, not partying and drinking like the false fellas that were watchmen. Remember, a watchman was the fellow that got up on the wall of the city, because cities were walled in, and he would warn the people below if anything was happening. Well, if they were partying and drinking, obviously, they weren't watching what was coming. So like I checked on a discussion group today to see if they were partying or they were doing their lesson. She was innocent. She was working on the lesson. Oh, my. Well, God permitted the unrighteous leaders to live and suffer the terrible consequences of their sins, but the righteous people died before the judgment fell. The godly found rest and peace. The ungodly went into captivity, and some of them were killed. They were badly abused. We know that Daniel and his group became leaders in Babylon, so it wasn't all bad, but it certainly was a very difficult thing to lose your freedom. We don't realize it until you lose it. It's like your health. You don't realize what a gift it is until you lose it. Then I whine and complain. So easy to do. Anyway, rebellious people do not deserve dedicated spiritual leaders. When his people rejected his word and prefers worldly leaders. You know, it's so simple. You just turn away from the word of God and follow a worldly leader that doesn't care about God or puts God down. I hear Dawkins and Hawking, two great scientists, they think, and they're just so anti-God. They're just anti-God. And there's so many people that, well, see, the scientists say this, you've got to follow them. And God says, no, don't go to them, come to me. God may give them exactly what they desire and let them suffer the consequences. Did you know that there is a verse in Scripture in Psalms 106:15, and it says, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness unto their soul. And I just have to give you that, because be careful what you pray for. You might get it.
106:15.
Yes, 106:15. And he gave them their request, but he sent leanness unto their soul. So check your prayers over. It's so easy to get very self-possessed in your prayer time. And you might want to recheck that. God sent... make my husband a better husband so I can live with him. Well, it should be, God help me to be a better wife. But it's so much easier to do it the other way, right? Well, King Hezekiah and King Josiah, when we studied the kings, if you remember, they were great kings. They got rid of the idols. They got rid of the high places. But as soon as an ungodly king took throne, the people went right back to their old ways. You say, well, how come they went back to their old ways? Because it was in their heart. You know, sin is in our heart. It's idolatry and disobedience, rebellion, whatever is in our hearts. And so they persisted in the ways of the godless nations around them. And it's interesting to look at the fact here that God sees idolatry as adultery and prostitution. You know, you could talk to me about something, maybe you had an affair or something, and I said, oh, I didn't know you were into prostitution. And they'd say, what? I'm not into that. And why? So why does God call this so severe? Because when you give yourself over to an idol, whatever it is, business, money, you name it, when you actually are bringing yourself to that idol. And where's the Lord? He's outside. So it's like you're prostituting yourself or committing adultery with something that's not godly. It's ungodly. It's the same thing when we, way back when we had the life of David in 1 Samuel 15:23. You could tell me, well, my marriage isn't any good, so I'm having an affair. And I says, oh, that's too bad, you're in the sin of witchcraft. And you'd say, witchcraft? Yeah, that's what God calls rebellion. He says in 1 Samuel 15:23, it's rebellion. Rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. So God looks at things a lot different than we do. We'd say, oh, well, I'm just having an affair. You know, and God says, uh-uh. You're breaking your marriage vows. You're doing a few other things. So the people knew it was wrong. That's the difference here, is the people knew it was wrong, but they arrogantly practiced their sensual worship without shame. You would find them everywhere visiting the shrine prostitute. Now, there's a lot of men would say, oh, yeah, that sounds pretty good. Guarantees good crops. Okay, guess I go to the shrine prostitute, which were under every green tree in the groves. And then besides that, they were offering their children in the fire in the valley. And not much difference than today when we do an abortion for convenience sake. This would guarantee them something if they sacrifice their child. You know, don't tisk too much, because there's an awful lot of abortion. It's really sad. Well, the people were devoted to idols, immorality, and instead of trusting God, they consulted and consorted with pagan rulers and their false gods. They trusted pagan armies and treaties that were worthless. And it's the same thing as trusting false gods. Anything that we trust other than the Lord himself becomes our God. Therefore, it's an idol. You can say, well, I've been well trained. I have a master's degree in something, something. Or I have a wonderful job. I'll have it the rest of my life until something comes in, such as Obamacare, and they can't afford you. Or you can say, I'm very wealthy. My grandmother died, and I have all this money in the bank, and I'm set. Or I have great experience. I have just trained for this, and I have great experience. Or you could say, well, I've got lots of friends. I'm always got something I can go to, or my connections, you know. But the question, and you're going to get mad at me at this. The question to ask is, where do I instinctively turn when there's a problem or a decision I've got to solve? Where do I go? Here it comes. Phone or throne. But just think, you know, the doctor told you this, or the bank told you this, or your realtor told you that. You know, where do you turn? Oh, get down on your knees. Get down on your knees. You say, well, I can't bend my knees anymore. Or I don't have any privacy in my house. So I say, well, go in the bathroom and lock the door. And or worse yet, this is the way my mother taught me. You stand on your own two feet. So that's even worse. We assure ourselves that we can handle the situation ourselves. I can handle that. Or do we turn to God to find his will and receive his help? You know, all you have to do is just kneel down and cry a little bit. That's enough. He knows. He's living within you. You know. Remember, when the storm starts blowing, the idols will blow away like the chaff. They are nothing. Yeah. You lose all your money, where are your friends? They're gone. Lose your job, and you need financial help. Where are your friends then? It's see, God is the one that you must turn to. The storm does not make a person. It shows what the person is made of when his or her faith, where it lies. Yeah, the storm doesn't make it. That's just pressure. It's like a pressure cooker. What comes out? Sometimes it's not very good what comes out. But if you can thank the Lord. Oh, Liz, you just don't know. I've got this terrible situation in my life, and you think I should thank the Lord? Let me tell you, if you want things to change, just go in your closet and tell the Lord what's going on. And Lord, I don't know what you're going to do with it. I don't know how it's going to work out, but I trust you. I trust you, you will glorify yourself in this situation.
Amen.
And when you do that, oh gosh, the joy just follows. Yeah. Some of you have some really tough problems, I know that. Me too. We all do. But if we've made the Lord our refuge, we have nothing to fear. Well, in the section of 57, 14 through 21, God has a word of encouragement for the faithful. It says, faithful remnant. He says, there'll be a highway. Remember Isaiah a few chapters back? It talked about a highway. That's when Assyria, Egypt, and the Jews would all be together. It will be built, and the obstacles will be removed, that the exiles, Jewish exiles, might return to the land and serve the Lord. Why will God dwell with them? Because they are humble in spirit. I can imagine coming through the tribulation and seeing God working on behalf of the Jews. It would be very encouraging. Pride is the sin that God hates, that God resists. Remember, that's how Lucifer fell, was because of pride. And it's so easy to slip into our lives and we don't even recognize it for what it is. Israel's sinful had their sinful greed. Yeah, they were trying to make money on that Sabbath day, and it angered the Lord. And he repeatedly had chastened them, but they didn't change. But now that this was all over, God came to heal them and to guide them and comfort them. Let's talk about hypocrites. That was in your lesson. You might not have identified it. Those nasty questions. But God told Israel, and no, he told Isaiah to shout aloud in a voice like a trumpet, announce the sins of the nation. I wonder if anybody would be listening today if we started doing that, if we were announcing the sins of our country. Oh, boy. I don't think anybody would pay much attention today. Well, they went to the temple. They obeyed God's laws. They fasted. They appeared eager to seek the Lord. But their worship was only an outward show. Their hearts were far from God. I want to tell you a little story about, I used to teach at River Christian High School Bible. And I remember one day we were talking about worship. I am so afraid that I'm going to use this kid's name, and most of you know him. But I won't let it slip out. Please, please. But we were studying it, and I always kept my A students in the back because I figured the ones that were refusing to do the work needed to be in the front rows. That was just my method of setting up the classroom. But one day he raises his hand and he says, Mrs. Foss, I got to tell you about my parents. I learned a lot of things teaching high school Bible. He says, we get in the car on Sunday, and my parents fight all the way to church and argue. And as soon as we roll into the driveway at church, hello, Mrs. Smith. Hello, somebody else. And then we get back in the car to go home, and they fight all the way home. So all I say is, what are you teaching your kids on Sunday morning? You see, we're so quick to say, well, look at those hypocrites over there. Well, we need to look here, you know. And I'll never forget that. There's a lot of the stories I heard, too, but I won't tell you today. I have one on my own children that I will tell you someday. So, anyway, when we worship because it's the right thing to do, because everybody else is doing it, you know, then our worship becomes hypocritical. Think of it. The Jews were commanded only one day a year to fast. That was on the Day of Atonement. And all others celebrations were really celebrations around food and song and dancing and so on. They just had such a good time, but God only asked them to fast one day. Now, they were allowed to fast personally if they wished, but they complained that no one seemed to notice. Well, I've been fasting this week, didn't you see? I've lost 5 pounds. Wrong. Or perhaps they were trying to impress God. That's another one. God, do you see me down here? I'm just fasting and praying. No. Perhaps they were trying to buy God's blessing by their fasting. Worshiping God involves more than observing an outward ritual. There must be an inward obedience and submission. It's a heart thing. If in my religious duties I'm doing what pleases me, and doing it does not make me a better person, then I'm wasting my time and my worship is only sin. So easy to turn. True fasting will lead to humility before God and ministry to others. If we fast in order to get something for ourselves from God instead of becoming a better person for the sake of others, then we've missed the meaning of worship. Remember, it delights the Lord when we delight in Him. If you want to know more about fasting, there's a wonderful little book called God's Chosen Fast. And I gave it to my daughter, my oldest daughter, a few years back when she was interested in that subject. And I can't remember the author's name. It's an old book. So I assume it's still in print. It's important to know more about fasting if you're considering it. It's really easy to fall into the trap is, God, I'm fasting, now will you fix my husband? But if you see him as a lost soul and you're fasting to be a better person, to make him interested in what you have inside, then that's a whole different story. That's what God favors. Father, we thank you that your word is so clear and true, and that there's great hope for the Jews down the line, Lord. We're grateful for that. You haven't given up on them. They're your people. And we, Lord, as your believers, really need to demonstrate in our lives with a heart attitude who you are. What a great God you are to be concerned about any of us, to love us so deeply that you would go to the cross and die for each of us. Now help us to live as those presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, which is wholly acceptable to you. Lord, I pray that those that are burdened be quick to give their burdens to you, quick to give praise to you, to have that deep joy that tells a dark world that there is a real God out there that loves us to death. So help us, Lord. We're all needy, and you can start with me, for I'm most needy, and we'll simply give you praise and worship because Resurrection Sunday's coming. Praise God for that. And help us to live joyously, Lord, indeed. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.